to preach God's Word once again, to be with you this afternoon, many of you to share in a good meal together, now once again on this Lord's Day to share in a spiritual meal of worship unto God, and after good singing and praying, we look to study His Word for a period of time this evening. Before I get started into my lesson that I have planned this evening concerning the growing church, I want to make a few comments about the sermons that will be upcoming this week. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to speak about lessons from the first family, not the one in the White House, but the real first family, going all the way back to the beginning of time. And though we usually know quite a good bit about the folks there at that time period, I think there are some significant lessons that we can be reminded of or perhaps learn for the first time. So we'll be studying that tomorrow evening. Tuesday evening, we'll be talking about the wonderful grace of God, what the Bible reveals about God's grace, and also contrasting that with the false grace that's often taught in the religious world. Wednesday evening, we'll be dealing with the subject of finding a good mate, a particular interest perhaps to a number of our young people, whoever else may be looking for a good mate in life. But if you're married, that doesn't mean you can take the night off. You might want to come and find out if you found a good mate, or if your mate's found a good mate, her or himself. So we'll be talking about what God would expect in us in being good mates in marriage to one another. Thursday evening, we'll talk about some modern knives of Jehoiakim. You may recall the story of Jehoiakim and his knife and what he did to the Word of God. And we'll be talking about what some people do today in the same spirit of Jehoiakim in trying to destroy the Word of God. And then Friday evening, we'll deal with what man's final destiny is. Look again what the Word of God says about the hereafter. And again, contrast that with many false notions that we hear about in the world around us. So that's what I have planned as studies this week, Lord willing, and I certainly hope that you'll join in and study those things and maybe bring someone that you know that would be interested in studying and need to hear the Word of God on those subjects and need to hear the gospel call into salvation. If you will, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 11 to what Bible students will be a familiar passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, where Paul, by the Spirit, writing to the church at Ephesus, speaks about what Christ had provided for the church from the first century and continuing until now, those things that are to help the church today, the body of Christ, in its work and growth in this world. In verse 11, it says, He, that is Christ, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church here, described as an organization that works and grows. And the church was designed by God to be able to work as a body works, as described in other passages such as 1 Corinthians 12 and other places, to work and to grow as a body of God's people. And as members of the congregation here, you must exhort one another, not only the elders and the deacons, but all the saints here in this congregation must exhort one another to the most important and enduring work in our life. It's the most important because it's for the saving of souls, yours and others. And it's enduring because what you accomplish together in the body of Christ here at Knollwood, or whether the brethren that I'm associated with in, at Lakeland Hills in Lakeland, Florida, or anywhere else in this country or around the world, The effects of it will go into eternity. How important that is. So working and growing together as the members of the body of Christ is very important. And it gets real personal because your salvation and mine depends on it. I saw an article not too long ago by Brother Larry Haefeli. It was entitled, "If I Don't Grow, I Don't Go." To heaven, he means. If I don't grow, I don't go. So our personal growth is so dependent, it is so much, has so much effect upon the growth of the body of Christ as a whole. So the growing church, when you get right down to it, comes down to the growing Christian. And I want us to think about what things that we can, and a lot of this will be review, it won't be anything groundbreaking or any of that matter, because you read the same Bible I do. You've heard the same good lessons preached over the years, and I'm sure Keith has, about what is expected of each member of the body of Christ by the head, Jesus himself. So there won't be anything, some mysterious secret or something brought up at all, but edification and admonishment toward these things that we might be the church that Christ wants us to be in this world. Because with this denominationalism, so many that have forsaken the authority of the Word of God, even among our own brethren, those that do not count authority as they used to, are not concerned about the teaching of the Word of God, it is so important that brethren who do respect the Word of God and its authority, all the more be strong together. Let's first of all think about how and why the church grows. And there's three main points I want us to think about. First of all, something Paul mentioned here in Ephesians 4, the speaking the truth in love, verse 15. Where he said, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ. That's really what it all gets down to. Speaking the truth in love. The idea of the truth itself that must be spoken, and the love that Christ has for man and we have for fellow souls is what it's all about. And that's where it all must begin. We grow together when we keep what the Bible calls the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you go back to verse 1 and begin there, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice he says endeavoring, which means it takes work. Doesn't just happen. It takes work, it takes effort for us to be unified in the Spirit of God and to have peace in that unity. People can meet, and I've seen, and I'm sure you have seen situations where people can meet in a building. They can meet in a physical proximity, but not together. Just last Sunday morning, I preached a sermon there in Lakeland about the togetherness of our assembling together, looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. The assembling ourselves together. And the idea is that we need to be together. And I looked at all the acts of worship that we do and how the Bible talks about we do that together. Even though many like the Lord's Supper and others, we must examine ourselves personally, but it is to be done together. Our singing is to be done together. We don't have people sing to us, but rather we speak to one another. The giving is to be done together, that there be, as Paul said, no collections when I come. That is, there's to be a common treasury in which all put in together. The prayers are to be done together. Someone leads the minds all together in prayer. There's a togetherness in our worship. But if there is not unity, we could be meeting, but one side not care what the other side's doing. We can be together in a building, but not together in worship. Not together in the Spirit of God, in the bond of peace. And though we may call ourselves a church, a body of Christ, the Lord knows differently. Verse 4, he tells us the foundation of our unity. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We grow together when we are in unity one with another. Not just a union, but a unity. You can tie two tomcats together and have a union, but you don't have anything of unity. We want unity. common mind, a common spirit, like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, of the same mind and the same spirit, to be no divisions among you. That's the idea of the unity upon the truth of the Word of God and a peace that abides among those who are together in that truth. That's how and why the church grows. We grow when we feed upon this Word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter mentioned this. When he said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The milk here doesn't refer to the first principle of the Word, but he's using the idea of how a baby desires food. And we should be like newborn babes who just desire, who want to eat. And babies will let you know when they want to eat. And they will not let you get away from knowing that they want to eat. And we need to have that same desire for the Word of God. The church grows when it feeds on the Word of God. And that's why pulpits need to be full of the Word of God. Sermons need to be full of the Word of God. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to spin cute stories. There may be a need for something to illustrate a point or two, but if someone goes away thinking of all the stories that were told and can't think of a scripture that was quoted, there's a problem there. And many of our pulpits around this land are having problems with that because they're not feeding on the Word of God. They're feeding on cotton candy preaching, sugar preaching, whatever you want to describe it as, things that sort of make you feel sweet and give you a high, but it don't last long. There's nothing there to nurture and nourish the body. We grow also when each member gets involved together, feeding on the Word of God and doing their share in what the Bible teaches us that we are to do as congregations. Back again where we were in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, you noted there that the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, not what some of them or the more important joints. It doesn't say that. It says every joint. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Not just the important parts, not just the main parts. He didn't put it that way. He put, every part does its share, which causes, he says, the growth of the body. The whole thing grows for the edifying of itself in love. Each one doing their share. And I think that also holds the idea of expanding our work. Striving to add more talents, if you will. Like in the parable of the talents. Adding more talents. What we can do today, we could be able maybe do more tomorrow, do more next year, add more and more responsibilities that we can fulfill, expand our realm, not be comfortable with what we're doing today, but always desiring to do some more. That's growth. Not just the status quo, but that's growth. What can I do today, and what more can I do tomorrow? A solid stand for truth is also how the church and why the church grows. A solid stand for that truth that we saw there, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not only a solid stand, but an active working for the Lord causes growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Well, those brethren at Corinth, they just won't move, they won't progress. No, that wasn't a problem at all. They were immovable in the things that ought not to be moved. They were steadfast in the truths that ought not to be rejected. What the Bible teaches. Abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. By this, sinners learn the truth, because they see the people of God standing for the truth and doing good works that God gives them to do. Sinners see that. They learn the truth. They obey that when the members spread that gospel message. The church grows. And that takes each one of us, just not the preacher. His influence may be great, but it's limited. You and I will have friends and neighbors that we can affect that no one else can't. And they may not let a preacher darken their door, but they may let you in. There's always someone, someplace that we can influence that only we can do. We've got to look for those opportunities. Seek to spread the message. If they won't hear it, it's not our fault. We've done what the Lord wants us to do. It's their fault if they reject it. And also like-minded brethren who desire to stand for the truth and work for the Lord will be attracted to those who preach the truth, to those who expose any and all error, and those who are willing to work together in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Like-minded brethren. Now, I don't advocate, brethren, just up and leaving a congregation for another congregation. Now, you have a number of congregations in this area, same as we do in Central Florida. And brethren, for any and all reasons, will sometimes just get up and pack and go. You know, just for, well, you know, they have the air conditioning cooler over there. And reasons like that. And I don't really, brethren, where we're at, really don't care to see folks come from another congregation like that because they've shown themselves undependable. They are not going to stand solidly and commit themselves to a work of the Lord. It just, any little thing, physical, will set them off, get them upset, or just be an excuse to move. And that's not a good situation. But there are times in which brethren may be concerned about the preaching that's going on because it's not the preaching of the whole truth, and that's been a problem all through the times, even from the first century on. When Paul was encouraging brethren to preach the whole counsel of God, he said that he strived to do that himself, but there were problems in the first century with false teachers, those who were deceiving brethren, and there's problems today with that, of course. And there will be brethren who will not be attracted to that, who desire truth, who desire to stand for truth, and may indeed have to leave a congregation that has decided not to stand for the truth, that won't preach the whole truth, that won't demand that, that won't expose error when it needs to be exposed, that are not going to work together toward the cause of the truth of God, toward spiritual goals, and they may have to seek out those that they can work with to accomplish the Lord's work. And like-minded brethren will be attracted to that and will join together. And indeed, a church grows when like-minded brethren come together to do that. But also love and compassion is important too. It's the how and why a church grows. When we have brotherly love for one another, a compassionate spirit toward one another, that strengthens a congregation. That causes growth of the body. We put away such things that are against the love that we should have and the compassion which we should have. Things that are warned about in Scripture, such as jealousy and envy and racism and cliques and miserly attitudes of this world. Those things that we truly don't repent of, and we bring those things with us into the church. And we start to exhibit jealousy toward one another, racism towards one another, which is still a very much a problem in many places in the southern United States, I've found. Cliques to where people based on wealth, based on race, based on economic status, social status, will sort of bunch up together. And you've got three or four different cliques in a congregation, and some are left out, and some are not included. And that's very difficult on a congregation. That's difficult on a body that should be working together. The hands are over here doing their thing, the feet's over here doing their thing. What a ridiculous sight that is. But the body of Christ in many places looks like that. That's not showing love and compassion. Rather, we need a place to where we can feel safe and secure and encouraged and motivated. The elders of this congregation want this congregation to be that way, a place where brethren can feel spiritually safe and secure. Not lazy and a lot listening. Well, you know, I'll just anything they say, I'm sure is right. No, we always be listening and studying, but someplace to where we can have confidence, we can have encouragement and motivation. A place to where we're always challenged. We're challenged to think. We're challenged to study. We're challenged to question. That's how we grow. Now, that's how and why a church grows. Let's think about what it takes to continue to grow. We've got to continue going forward. A church has to continue to challenge itself to grow, because if we're not going forward, we're going backwards. There's no such thing as keeping house for the Lord. To say, well, we've pretty much we've done as good as we can do, we'll just be happy and stay like this for as long as we can. No, you will start to slip backwards. The church must continue to challenge itself, to go forward, to accomplish more for the Lord. There's no neutral gear. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, you will recognize this as the graces they're often called the Christian graces. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence. The Bible uses that term. It means effort, extra effort, if you will. Giving all diligence. That's really, really putting 100% into it. Add. Now there's going forward. There's the idea of growing. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, you add knowledge. To knowledge, he says self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. And he says, if these are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, there's two ways that you can go. You can either abound in them or you can be unfruitful. There's no middle ground. Not that I can find here. If you can find it, let me know. But I can't find it there. He says either these things are in you and they're abounding, you're growing, or you're barren and unfruitful. So we're going either one direction or the other. That's why we must strive to continue to grow. We can bury our talent. Remember the man in Matthew 25, I was talking about talents earlier. He buried the one talent man. He said, well, he only had one talent. One fellow, he had five talents. That fella had two talents, or three talents, and they buried their. The fella only had one talent. Poor fella. But you know what? If he, the five talent man, doubled his, and if the one talent man had doubled his, what do you suppose the Lord had said would have said to him? He only had one talent. You only brought another one. What good are you? But often that's what we think of ourselves. No, he wouldn't have said that. He would have said the same thing that he said to the other two who doubled their talents, who worked and increased. He would have told the one talent man, he would have told him, blessed are you, a good and faithful servant, not wicked and lazy. But because he hid his talent, because he didn't go forward, because he didn't work with it, he buried his talents. I'm afraid many brethren on the Lord's Day will find that they will have brought to the Lord nothing. They will have increased nothing. Can they expect anything better than the one talent man got from the Lord? We can become very discouraged. I know there's times of discouragement. You can't, we try to be cheerful, laughing. But when I was growing up, my father, Harold knows my father, he could be as cheerful as cheerful. But sometimes when we came back from services during some difficult times in the church at West Lafayette, Ohio, he was as low as low. And he tried to be an encouraging, admonishing, but inside he was discouraged and weary. We will go through times like that, and they're difficult. But we can't let that destroy us. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9 is good encouragement for us in those times. And Satan will see to it that we have those times. He will test us with discouragement. The devil has tested the best with discouragement. Think of Moses. My, he went through some discouraging times, if you know those wilderness wanderings. He was blamed for nearly everything. Think of Jeremiah, who gave up preaching for the Lord till he finally admitted he had a fire in him that could not be extinguished. Elijah, who went under God, just went in a cave. When Jezebel sought for his life and he said, Lord, just kill me now. I'm the only one left. The Lord wouldn't stand for that. Said, Elijah, you got work to do and there's 7,000 out there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Get busy. Sometimes all we can see is our own situation. We forget that there's other people out there striving hard too, dealing with discouragement and problems. But Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good. Now, if you grow weary and you're not doing good, that's a double problem. But let's not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or faint. Don't give up. As hard as it may be, as discouraging as it may be at times, it's not God's fault. That's Satan's fault. Know the enemy. Fight him. You're not the enemy. fight the enemy, Satan himself. He's the one that brings the discouragement. I've talked with discouraged brethren before who say, I'm a problem, I don't understand. I say, well, you're looking at the wrong person. Satan's the one that you need to be fighting, not yourself. Don't tear yourself down. Satan's over here laughing at this. You need to get him in the crosshairs of the gospel, and you need to refute him and resist him. And let the word of God encourage you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about Satan as a lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's just a discouraging thing to think about right there. Be sober, be vigilant. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's always busy. He doesn't ever take a break, it seems. Always doing that. How discouraging. Wait, verse 9. Resist him. How can I do that? Steadfast in the faith. Remember, a solid stand for the truth, working what is good for the Lord. That's steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist him. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And sometimes the discouraging times, the wearying times, the distracted times are the times we learn the most about ourselves and about what it means to stand for the truth. If we're faithful, if we're steadfast in the faith. Ask Mr. Job about that. Ask the others that were spiritually discouraged in times. Ask Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh, who begged the Lord 3 times, whatever it was, a physical or mental thing, but the Lord said, no, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul. Your weakness will be your strength, and your strength comes from me, God said. That's where we are able to deal with the difficult times. Dabbling in error. If we do that, if we get discouraged and we start to dabble in the world, we start to follow the things that Satan puts out there to say, church is discouraging, the brethren are discouraging, why don't you just skip a little while, go out there and do your own thing and have some fun. But dabbling in error, the Bible says, will grow worse and worse if we continue in that. If we get a mind to try to say, well, I'm just tired of standing for the truth, I'm tired of trying to do what's right, it's discouraging, it's hard, I'm just going to take off for a while, take some time, do my own thing. But Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 that evil can grow worse and worse. In fact, he said evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We should never compromise in any way with Satan to say, okay, just a little bit. I have a lesson called, I've preached before, called a Peace Treaty with Satan. You know the armor of the Christian in Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, those things. Well, peace treaty, what's a peace treaty? Well, it's usually you lay down your arms, I'll lay down my arms, and we'll have peace. Satan's peace treaty, though, he lies. He says, okay, I'll leave you alone if you lay down your arms. And what he gets you to do is to lay down your faith, lay down the sword of the Spirit, take off the helmet of salvation, take off the breastplate of righteousness. Take those things off. Don't be so strong with the sword of the Spirit. Don't harp so much on that salvation business. Don't think that faith is everything that'll protect you. Just try not to take a strong stand for those things. And what you do is you end up compromising. You lay down your arms and then he's got you. So-called peace treaty with Satan. We don't need to sign anything like that. Let's keep our minds exercised in the truth. Let's keep studying. Let's keep asking questions. Y'all keep Keith busy. Y'all keep the elders busy. Preaching on lessons, answering questions, teaching these Bible classes. Seek out new opportunities. Seek out new responsibilities. Keep your priorities straight. Keep your mind exercised in the truth. The devil won't have any opportunity to get in there and distract you. Also, to continue to grow, we continue maintain a continual feasting on truth. And if you're always eating, what's that mean? You're always hungry. Always hungry. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we are hungering and thirsting, God has a continual feast. But we've got to keep hungering and thirsting. We can't say to the Lord, that's enough. Don't want any more. Can't take any more, Lord. No, we've got to say, you keep it on. Because the Bible, if we lived 3 or 4 lifetimes, we would not exhaust the great truths that God has in His Word. So we've just got to keep it coming. Keep a continual feasting, and you know this church will grow. It'll keep on growing. We need to maintain our relationships together as our brethren. We need to do good for one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto the household of faith. Seek out opportunities to do good. Indeed, you have brethren among you who are in need, who are saddened, serious situations in life. Many of you have been reaching out toward them, doing what this passage says. That strengthens one another. Restoring the fallen. Galatians chapter 6, the same chapter. And in verse 1, concerning those who are caught in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore a brother who's caught in a trespass. We need to look out and see who hasn't been here, who's caught up in the world, who needs our encouragement, and to try to restore them to the faith. That's what brethren do for one another. And to be kindly affectionate to one another, preferring one another, being hospitable, being humble. And I'm not going to read all of Romans chapter 12 there, but it talks about the idea of what we're to be toward one another and being hospitable and loving toward one another and having the attitude. And I have another lesson called some of the most difficult virtues. And one of them is preferring one another above ourselves. That's just downright hard when you get to it. Because the world teaches us, look, you're the most important person around. Take care of yourself. But the Lord says you serve that other person. You put them first. That's just downright hard. I know it is because I struggle with that. I've got to remember to put others first before myself. And I know other brethren struggle with that. And I've seen some brethren put themselves before others. It's a difficult thing. But yet to be like our Father in heaven, we need that kind of relationship one with another, that I'm going to seek the good of that brother over there and not desire his destruction in any way. And if he's caught in a sin or in error, we need to love them enough to rebuke them, not be happy in that. There's some hindrances to growth I want you to notice quickly. One hindrance to growth is losing our first love. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Jesus said there are many things he could compliment about them, but they just couldn't say, hey, everything's great, because he says, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. I understand that as an idea of commitment. One's first love is their commitment they made at the very first. Their first love was their first commitment, the commitment they made to Christ. For some reason, that was faltering. They needed to remember the commitment they made. Do you remember the day you were baptized? What you were thinking about? For me, it was back in 1976. I still remember the day. But it gives me shudders whenever I still think about it. What I was thinking about that day, I was 11 years old, almost 12. But I still remember what I was thinking. I still remember the events of what happened. Can you remember the day that you understood the truth and responded to it, what you felt like? That needs to be revisited in our minds. What was my commitment to the Lord at that time? Am I still committed? Am I growing since that time? A lukewarm faith is also a hindrance to our growth. Being deceived that we're just fine the way we are, lacking the conviction that we need. Again, there in Revelation, this time in chapter 3, the church at Laodicea thought they had it pretty much all wrapped up as to who they should be. But Jesus said, verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They were lukewarm. There's some things in this life you like cold. I like ice cream cold. I don't like it all melted in a bowl lukewarm. No, nobody likes that. Cold. There's some things you like warm. You like a good steak. You like that warm. If it comes out sort of lukewarm, half, you know, it's just something missing there. It's just not as good as a good hot cooked steak. And that's why he says to them, he says, I would rather have you cold or hot, one or the other. Because there's some things that are meant to be cold, there's some things that are meant to be hot. But those things are no good lukewarm. And the church at Laodicea was no good lukewarm, and they were self-deceived. Because in verse 17, you can see what they thought about themselves. They were wealthy. Maybe they had a lot of money in the account. Said, I'm rich, don't have need of nothing. He says, you don't know that you're wretched, blind, miserable, poor, and naked. They just chose not to see that problem. A lukewarm faith to say, the common word today, whatever. Oh, what are we going to do about that problem? Whatever. That's the idea of the lukewarm faith today. You really don't care. Big deal. I'll let them deal with it. What have you contributed? What growth is there? Also, another hindrance is false teaching, of course. It's a very dangerous thing. Any digression from the revealed truth of God. Paul warned about this in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at the church of Ephesus, that there would be those who would come in, not sparing the flock, wolves in sheep's clothing. And he said, even among your own selves, he said to the elders, even among your own selves, there would be those who will take away disciples after themselves, teaching perverse things. Well, it's always a problem because of the deception of Satan. That there'll be false teaching out in the world, and there will be false teachers among brethren who are deceived by error. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Peter tells these brethren there in the final part of his second letter that they are to beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. It could happen to any of us. We all must be on guard, because that will hinder our growth, absolutely, if false teaching comes in and deceives brethren as to what is the truth. And then there are things that also threaten unity. Gossip is one. These passages here that I have up here talk about gossip. 1 Timothy 5:13, about the danger of gossip among widows. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, about the busybodies. Those who busy themselves in other people's matters. Gossip gets started. Rumors get started. I'll tell you, there ain't anything to tear a church up quicker than that. And gossip needs, if a gossip comes to your ear, that's where you ought to stop it. I don't need to hear that. But if you continue it, you see, the problem continues. Those are things that threaten our unity together. The idea of gossip and backbiting one against another. That's unnecessary in a body that should be working together and loving one another and preferring one another above another. But gossip is against those principles. Partiality. I talked about cliques before in James chapter 2. In the first 9 verses, there the Spirit of God deals with the problem of partiality when it talks about some, verse 1, saying, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And you know the Bible talks about it. God is no... shows no partiality. But he says we can hold the faith with partiality. And he talks about someone coming in with fine apparel and say, hey, fine fella, you sit right up here. Another fella coming in who just doesn't have that nice clothes on, and you just sort of, hope he sits back there somewhere or leaves. He says in verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised of those who love him? There were some who were saying the rich are sort of more important in the kingdom than the poor. Well, that's partiality. That's the idea of cliques again. That we like the rich people, but those who are lower class, I don't know about that. That's getting of course, years ago, they showed that problem in racism where they would put the black brethren up in the upper part of the church building, not down with the whites. There's still some places I hear that they will not let black brethren in. Our congregation in Lakeland Hills is about 30% black. There's a congregation in Tampa about 50%. And after a while, you don't even notice, because we're all brethren in the Lord. We all love the Lord together. But showing partiality on racism, on economics, on social status, anything like that, to where someone is we deem them a little less important in the work of the Lord, their soul a little less important, we'll be the ones to to be surprised on the Lord's Day what the Lord thinks about. Remember, what the first will be last, and the last shall be first. And then ungodly attitudes and worldliness threaten our unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the church at Corinth was threatened by worldly attitudes, basically childish attitudes, where he said, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. He said, you're acting like immature people. Now, there's a point where we're all babes in Christ, but there's a point where we ought to grow up. But he told them in verse 3 that you're still carnal, for where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And they were being so petty to say, oh, I like this preacher. No, I like that preacher. And dividing over those things. Ephesians 4 and verse 21 talks about putting away anger, wrath, malice, and evil speaking. Now, Paul wouldn't warn about that if there wasn't a danger of that. There's always a danger because we hear it in the world all the time. You go to work, the workplace is rife with rumors and evil speaking. The world thinks nothing of that. That's just the way things are. And that creeps into the church. We ought not to be there. And James chapter 4 and verse 4 talks about being friends with the world and with enmity with God. Worldliness, getting involved in things of the world and taking on the philosophy and thinking of the world. That will threaten the unity of faithful brethren. So all of a sudden we're not interested in what the truth is. We're interested in the thinking of the world. And the thinking of the world is more like, well, does it really matter? Does it really matter what we believe? Does it really? We start to talk about more of the tolerance, and we're not going to condemn what we don't believe to be right. And that's the philosophy of the world today. That's what they go on. We're more accepting. We got broad arms, elastic thinking that includes everyone. The world is full of that philosophy, but that doesn't work when we have a king and a law in the body of Christ. It's His word or none. There's no elastic thinking beyond what the thinking of the King of Kings is. But these things threaten our unity, and we need to be warned about them. The growing church, my friends, is a strong church not because it may have numbers on the board, as we just got a lot of members, but first and foremost, it is a strong church because it is a growing church. Spiritual strength. Numbers without strength is worth little. Some of these community churches out there have thousands, tens of thousands of members. And you know as well as I do that that doesn't mean anything to the Lord. It doesn't matter if they have 50,000 people and have to have 50 services on the Lord's Day. But a congregation may only have 10 members, but they're determined to stand on the Word of God. That's what the Lord appreciates. It's not the numbers that make the difference. Remember, Jonathan told his armor bearers they were about ready to go over a cliff and attack the Philistines. They said, the Lord shall save by many or by few. Doesn't matter. And the two of them went over and took down a garrison of Philistines. The Lord desires it to work. It will work if we're determined to do it His way. The Lord's work in the Lord's way. And these things are simply offered to you from the Word of God as notes of admonition and encouragement for you in this congregation. I appreciate it very much, what you have done through the years, and admonish you to keep on growing, keep on going strong and being a light in this area and in this community so that the word of your faith will go forward, like the church at Thessalonica, the word of their faith, and the church at Ephesus and others. People knew about them. They stood for the truth. They were an influence. That's what we should be, wherever we are, working in the body of Christ. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, well, then you may say, well, what am I a member of? Well, if you're not a part of God's kingdom, there's only one other kingdom that you can be a part of, and that is the kingdom of darkness. Because the Lord takes those who are obedient to Him and transfers them from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1 verse 13 says, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So if you're not in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, having been obedient to His will and putting your faith and trust in Jesus and His blood to save you and being obedient to His commands, then you're still in the kingdom of darkness, friend. There's no way that I or Keith or anyone else can sugarcoat that and make that sound any better. because it's not good at all. You need to be ashamed of that. You need to be fearful about that. You need to desire to come out of that immediately, make things right. There's no excuse for you or I or anyone else to go from this place unprepared tonight, to pillow your head tonight not confident that if the Lord should return, that I would hear Him say, good and faithful servant. Because the Lord has done all that He can do. The Father sent His Son, and He died, shed His blood for us, to purchase salvation that we could never have earned or obtained in any other way of our own power. But He made it available, and He calls upon us to be obedient to His will. And we can do that. We can believe in Jesus. We can repent of our sins. And we can confess our faith in Him, and we can be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. People in the New Testament did. You can read about them in the book of Acts. They did that, and they went on their way rejoicing. Why don't you go home rejoicing tonight? Why don't you be baptized into Jesus Christ? Or if you have done that but have been unfaithful, and you have strayed from the faith and have not been contributing to the growth of the body of Christ here, why don't you confess your sins to Him who is faithful and just to forgive you your sins? Won't you make things right with the Lord tonight, while there's time and while we stand and sing?